Good morning, brethren. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. So delighted to be here today to humble ourselves before our Almighty God. We're so very thankful if you're visiting with us today. If you've never been to a Church of Christ, let me just tell you very briefly a little bit about us. We love God's Word. We love God's Word because we love God who gave it to us, who told us the wonderful story of love, how we may be right with Him again. And we believe in it and hold to it with such high esteem that we base our entire worship, our entire lives upon it. And we greatly respect the prayer that Jesus gave in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said in one of His last moments on earth that His sincerest wish is that we would be one. And so we pray that if you're here with us this morning and you're visiting, that you will also make that your desire. We're thankful you're here. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. I'd like you to follow along with me. Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received the rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." I want to tell you a story that happened to me about 10 years ago when I had just started out preaching. I had been doing a lot of appointment preaching in several churches around in Alabama, Georgia, Mississippi, Florida. And I was about to start my first full-time work, and one of the churches that I did appointment preaching for invited me back for a gospel meeting. I was talking to a friend of mine that I knew, a young lady, and she asked if she and her family could come and attend a gospel meeting. They drove about 2 or 3 hours. I said, "Well, of course." And they came, and they were there that Sunday to worship with us. And They came over and spent some time at the home of a friend of mine at this church, and I was set up to study with one of the relatives of this friend of mine because he was not a Christian. He was an alcoholic, engaged in a relationship that he ought not have been in, and I was looking very forward to this. The father of this friend of mine joined us in this. It began to speak some doctrines that I was uncomfortable with. Began to say things that I thought were not correct scripturally. Began to, appeal to the weaknesses of certain individuals there, for lack of a better phrase. I was becoming distressed. The person that I was studying with that time now, who I was trying to convince to come out of his alcoholism, was now convinced that there was nothing wrong with his state. This same man began to complain about the Church of Christ, began to pick out little things about the Church of Christ that annoyed him and what he didn't like. He said, oh, the tractor racks that churches use. Can you imagine that churches think that they could convert the lost world by just hanging a tractor rack in their foyer and expecting people to be converted that way, is what he would say. And he would say, and the pulpits, how dare preachers in their arrogance think that they can just stand above the brethren on an elevated pulpit, the arrogance of it. And I was a little naive at that time, but I watched as my friends who were there were going, there's something wrong with this. And before I knew it, as I went home that next weekend, this family started visiting with my friends again. I tried to intervene as much as I could, but I was young and naive. And as the weeks and the months went by and this family and some of their friends left the church, I then realized I just had my first encounter with a false teacher. Before I had this experience, brethren, God's warnings about false teachers were just that. They were warnings that didn't really sink deep enough within me. But then when I realized that I was faced at that time with a real false teacher, one whose attitudes and characteristics started to surface just as Peter described and what we just read, and then he began influencing people that I loved and people that I cared for, before I realized what was happening, it was too late. You see, 2 Peter chapter 2 that we read is just one of those passages that it almost seems too crazy to believe until you've actually experienced it firsthand, and then it's too late. At least that was my case. Once I experienced what I did, and I lost people that I loved to heresy and to bitterness and to pride, I told myself I would never let something like that happen ever again. And for the most part, I've kept to that. But it came with a painful price. There are certain sins of the Bible that are given very graphic consequences. Sins like stumbling blocks, the sin of lying, the sin of slander. But even these sins aren't warned about as emphatically in Scripture as the sin of false teaching. And I suspect that the reason that this is the case is because false teaching or false teachers and the danger thereof is one of the most deceptive dangers that there is. One of which I'm afraid that many of us can be in the dark regarding about if we take it too lightly. And I'll be honest with you, beloved, I don't particularly enjoy preaching sermons such as this. I feel like Jude a lot in Jude verse 3 when he wanted to talk to them about their common salvation. But because of the times and because of things going on, the pressing circumstances, he needed to urge them to contend for the faith. If I had it my way, I'd prefer to preach lessons that would edify and help you to grow and help you to feel confident about your salvation. That's just my personal preference, but there is a reality. And the reality is that we are all at war. And Satan is out there, and he has influenced the hearts of certain teachers and certain preachers of God's Word who use carnal tactics to attract those we love into holding views and into holding practices that are not biblical, leading them down the path to perdition. And because of this, and because of the Bible's stern warnings about following false teachers, we must be constantly on guard, both to the external and to the internal influence among each other, and yes, even amongst the brotherhood, when the influence comes too close to home. And so what I want to do with you guys for the next few weeks is I want to spend some time with you looking at the fruits of the false teacher. There is so much that needs to be said and that needs to be reminded about this particular subject that I'm afraid we just can't do it justice in one lesson. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend about four lessons on it. And I want to encourage your close attention. You may be here thinking this morning that you're not one to be easily swayed by the influence of a false teacher. Listen, you're wrong. You're wrong. I'm not. I could be easily swayed. Larry could be easily swayed. Walker, the deacons, all of us members, all of us, under the right circumstances and with the right personality, could be easily swayed by a false teacher. We're all susceptible. Or you may be thinking, oh, I don't, you know, particularly care for this subject and I'd rather not hear it taught. Well, I don't particularly care for the reality of it either. And that's why it needs to be taught. And God has had a lot to say about this subject. And because He has, we need to spend some time on it as well. And so I plead for your patience and your earnest and careful attention as we deal with this very important fight that we have on our hands as God's children. We read in 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, that false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. I believe that this is one of the most critical characteristics of a false teacher that we desperately as brethren need to come to terms with. And that is the fact that they are among us. And that's what I want to spend our time with this morning talking about. We don't like to imagine that they are and can be among us. We want to believe that they will always be out there somewhere else. They won't be a part of our church. They'll be a part of other churches. Peter says they'll be among us. We want to believe they're amongst other religious bodies. We want to believe that they're a part of the apostate churches. We want to believe that they are a part of cults. Because when that's the case, they're easy to spot, and we don't have necessarily to bother with them or worry about them quite as much. They're more apparent. Many of us that are around my age or older remember watching the standoff in Waco, Texas on TV in the early 90s when David Koresh with 54 adults, 28 children were holed up in the Mount Carmel Center. And even though I was a teenager at that time, I, along with about 99.99% of the world, knew that that guy was a wacko and knew that he was a false teacher. He was easy. He was easy to spot. And then 20 years before that, before I was born, there was Jim Jones, who some of you older than me probably remember him, who organized the mass murder-suicide. He claimed to be Jesus Christ himself. Pretty much everybody knew that guy was bonkers, knew he was a false teacher. Don't have to worry about him. Guys like this and dozens others are easy to spot. Easy to distinguish, and I have very little concern for anyone here drinking the Kool-Aid that any of these guys present to anyone here. Pretty much everybody knows these guys, doomsday cult leaders. Not worried about them. I don't think Peter is dealing necessarily with this kind of false teacher in 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter is dealing with someone who is more subtle. Peter's dealing with someone who's more deceptive, more difficult to notice. Peter is talking about false teachers that arise among us right here and that are awfully difficult to spot. These are not doomsday cult leaders. These are men and women just like us. They talk like us. They walk like us. And you almost can't see them coming. See, we read all about false teachers in the Bible, and we get the picture in our mind that these are men that have horns curling out of their head, and they're dressed in black robes. We imagine the most evil man possible when we imagine false teachers, but that's not really how they are. False teachers are people, just like you and I. False teachers have wives. They have children. Their children are friends with your children, and their wife is friends with your wife. Well, we don't think about them like that, but that's who they are. False teachers carry a Bible, and they know the Scripture, and they probably know it better than you do. They know how to smile. They know how to laugh. They know how to cry. They aren't just members of other churches, but they can be members of our local church right here. They can be among us. False teachers are hospitable. They'll have you over to their house where you'll talk with them, and they'll talk with you. They'll listen to your burdens, and they'll be glad to share their own. They pray with us. They sing with us. They're benevolent, maybe more so than we are. They are the nicest, friendliest, seemingly most sincere people that you will ever meet. And that's what Peter means when he says that they are among us. In that outwardly, there really isn't a difference between them and us outwardly. From an outward appearance, you will not be able to tell a difference between them and anyone else at your local church. No one tries to help us to understand this very difficult concept than Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. Jesus acknowledged the very thing that Peter is trying to help us to see decades later when Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 15, when he said, "Beware of the false prophets," notice this, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their outward appearance?" No. He says you will know them by their fruit. He says they come to you disguised as wolves in sheep clothing. What is the wool, the sheep's wool of a false teacher? Well, it's their outward appearance. That's their wool. It's their outward appearance. They're eloquent speakers. They're easy to listen to. Their prayers are thoughtful and well-versed. Maybe will bring tears to your eyes. They smile, they're affectionate, good with children, they dress well, they love to talk about grace, as we should too. And they'll flaunt it, grace, 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 for the sole reason that at the end of the day, they're going to need more grace than God's going to give them, according to Peter. False teachers, on the surface, are very positive people. And it's exactly for this reason that false teachers can take us by surprise. Notice what Paul said in Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul understood, certainly through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I'd suspect also through personal experience, not only that false teachers would arise among the brethren, but he knew the deceptiveness of such a thing. He knew how easy it is to be caught off guard by such a thing. And so he says in Acts 20 and verse 28, as he gives his farewell address to the Ephesians, he says in verse 28 of Acts 20, to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And so since he recognizes the potential for something to come and to take us off guard, as he says, notice what he says next is the solution in verse 31. He says the solution in verse 30 is therefore be on the alert. be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. You know, it sure would be wonderful if this never happened. But let's be realistic, brethren. If and when it happens, it'll happen right here in our own backyard. And you know who it will affect? It will affect every single member of the University Church of Christ who is not on guard and who is not alert. Because it's when we're not on guard and it's when we're not on alert that we begin to view men in higher esteem than we should. It's when we're not on guard and it's when we're not alert when we become lulled into a sense of false security regarding men. And so since false teachers will arise among us, what I want to do with the other half of this lesson is I want to look at the certain relationships that we can have with brethren that will make it more difficult to detect a false teacher and therefore by which we need to be more on guard concerning. I want to look at three relationships that pose an especially strong danger in the church when it comes to false teachers. First of all, the first relationship that can be a danger to us is that with a mentor in the church. A mentor in the church. And by mentor, I mean a person whom we look up to in the church who has taught us. A person who has guided us to the truth. Perhaps it's the person who taught us the gospel. It could be my favorite preacher. It could be my favorite Bible class teacher, an elder that we've leaned on in times of trial, a mentor. But the point is that every single Christian here, someone here has a mentor. Everyone has a mentor, somebody that you look up to as a guide and look up to as help and have looked up to for such that has got you where you are today. And you know, this isn't a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all to have a mentor. In fact, the Bible talks about this relationship in Galatians 6 and verse 6. In Galatians 6 and verse 6, Paul, in speaking in reference to mentors of the faith, says that the one who is taught the word should share all good things with the one who teaches him. So everybody has a mentor, and that can be a great thing. But though we have a mentor, we need to be constantly reminded that as much as we may admire and respect that person, he's just a man. He's just a man. And as a man, he is perfectly capable of going down a path that he shouldn't go down. And therefore, if our loyalty to him or her is stronger than our loyalty to Christ, then we can be susceptible of going down that same path. Can I give you an illustration of how this has happened in the past? There may not be a better example that I could give relative to this point than what happened with Homer Haley. And most of us know this name. Most of us know Brother Haley, and some of us here may have even met Brother Haley. He passed away in 2000. But chances are, many if not most of us here have a book written by him in our library or sitting on a bookshelf at home. Brother Homer Haley was a man of tremendous influence in the church. His ability was astounding. His knowledge of the scripture was almost unmatched. And many of the older preachers that we look up to today looked up to him when he was around and he was teaching and preaching publicly. But something happened in Brother Haley's later years that sent shockwaves throughout the brotherhood. Brother Haley was teaching a false doctrine about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In fact, he wasn't just teaching it publicly. He published a book, which some of us may actually have, called The Divorced and Remarried Who Would Come to God, where he laid out his teaching that I will gladly stand up here and say was completely contrary to what Jesus taught and stated in Scripture. And while we don't have time to deal specifically with the doctrine, let me tell you what happened in the brotherhood with Brother Haley. Some in the brotherhood cried foul, said, "You're teaching false doctrine. You're condemning souls. You're leading people down a path that is going to get them sent to hell." And we're right for doing so, for calling it out. Other people, though, because they admired and they respected Brother Haley for all the great contributions that he had made to the church in the past, other would refuse to denounce him and continue to have fellowship with him and continue to have association with him because of that respect. You see, when there's a mentor that we have and someone that we look up to, and our loyalty to them becomes so strong that it clouds our loyalty to Christ, then sometimes we can find ourselves in quite a pickle if that mentor goes down a wrong path. You know, Homer Haley was a rock. He was in many ways, I think I can say this, the face of the church. But he went down a wrong path. Now, to add a little bit of perspective to this, and Larry and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, it was later discovered that Haley's teaching may have arisen from some difficulties that he may have had relative to his age, perhaps, as he got older. And if that is the case, then our sincerest prayer is that grace be granted him. But regardless of that fact, what he wrote and what he taught was wrong. And many, because they looked up to him and respected him and admired him so much, were not willing to call him out on his false teaching. Do you see the problem? It's a loyalty issue. Haley, as popular and as knowledgeable and as respected as he was, is not the head of the church. It's not his word that we cling to and provides us comfort and provides us assurance, as popular as a preacher he is. These are Christ's words. And he is the head of the church. And whatever mentor we may have, whatever person we may look up to, whether it's the person who taught us the gospel or the person who continues to teach us and that we can lean on in times of trouble, whoever that person may be, our loyalty to him or her should never be as strong as our loyalty to Jesus Christ. You see, it's a loyalty issue. When false teachers arise among us, our loyalty to him versus our mentors are going to be tested. And the question we have to ask is, are we going to pass the test? Is our loyalty to Christ so strong that it trumps every other relationship, including what we have with our most trusted and respected mentor in the church? And I'll tell you, brethren, every single one of us is going to be tested by this to some degree in our lifetime if we haven't already done so. And so it would greatly benefit us to make up our mind now who we will follow if and when that time comes. Secondly, the second relationship, not just a mentor, but what about the relationship that we have within our own family? In Matthew 10, and verse 37, Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus spoke in very plain terms in Matthew 10 and verse 37 that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, and I think sometimes we read this and we let it sink in and we say, amen, you know, amen. That's right. Jesus comes first, even over our family. I think every single one of us here today can understand and appreciate this verse from an intellectual concept. It's plain English, and it's pretty hard to dispute the implications of what the Lord here is saying. But if a false teacher arises among us, and if that false teacher begins propagating contrary doctrines, and that false teacher happens to be my husband, happens to be my father, happens to be my brother, or maybe he's my own son, You see, then this verse isn't as black and white as it seems from an intellectual concept. Then it becomes real. And my faith then is going to be challenged as we deal with the potential implications of such a thing. Someone will say, well, not my husband, you know, not my dad, not my son. He would never do that. Are you sure? I mean, God forbid that any such a thing would happen, but why wouldn't he be just as susceptible? Because he's a member of your family? Because blood is thicker than water? Listen, brethren, let me be blunt. We've got to open our eyes. As we've already talked about, false teachers are not isolated people. They have families, they're married, they have children. Somebody in this world calls him mama's little boy. And we don't think about it like that. But Jesus says that if we love our father and mother more than Jesus, if we love our son and daughter more than Jesus, not only are we not going to be worthy of Jesus, but I may not see them going down a wrong path when they start to walk it because my loyalties have become clouded. Or worse, because I've allowed myself to love my family more than I love the Lord. And because now that relationship supersedes the relationship that I have with my Lord Jesus Christ, not only may I be too blind to see what could possibly happen, I may find myself going the same exact direction. And you know, that the Word speaks to this should be enough. But you want to know how also I know that this can happen? It's because I've seen it with my own eyes. And some of us here have too. It's happening right now, not in this local church, but certainly at others. I've seen recently with my own eyes as members of large families have gone down the path because one member of that family has gone down a path contrary to the Lord. I've seen the entire family go with them. I've seen wives follow their husband blindly in directions that he is taking them that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. I'm seeing right now in the brotherhood Christians trying to stand for truth against false doctrine circulating among certain men and women, as well as men standing for the truth against such a thing, while family members defend them. You see, it's happening not necessarily at this local church. It's happening in our own state, in our own country, with people that we know. And if we are not careful, and if our loyalty to Christ is not established, then it can happen in my own home. You know, in Mark chapter 3, you know, Jesus had a family that he loved. Jesus had an earthly family that he loved very much. And we read in Mark 3 and verse 31 that his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And we read that a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And then answering them, Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus loved his family. He sure did. He acknowledged that. But he also counted those who did the will of God his family, as a member of his family. And that is something that we need to remember. God forbid that any one of us here have to deal with a member of our own family going the path of a false teacher. But may I beg and plead for you, if that ever does happen, that you stand firm with Christ and with your family that is here following the Word of God. And finally, the last relationship I want to look at, and this is probably the one that we're going to experience more so than that of the other two that we've talked about, And that is if a false teacher happens to be my friend. If he happens to be my friend. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. A few weeks ago, I taught a lesson on raising godly children. And if you'll remember in that sermon, one of the verses we looked at was this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, 33 that states, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And certainly that's a worthy section of Scripture to consider when we're dealing with children and the difficulties that peer pressure can bring them. But you know what? This verse was actually not written to children. This verse was written to grown men and women in the church of Corinth who were being influenced by certain people in their local church regarding a false teaching of the resurrection of the dead. It was written to adults. And so Paul writes to grown men and women, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." You see, it's not just friends or young people. See, it's not just young people who can be influenced by peer pressure. We all can be influenced by peer pressure. We're subject to it. And it's during those times when we have a friend that is more precious to us than gold. And again, we would hope this would never happen, but if it should, that a friend of mine arises as a false teacher, that we're going to have to remember that our best friend ever should be Jesus Christ. And no friendship that we have on this earth should suppress or should supplant the relationship and the friendship that I should have with Jesus. And you know why? Because He gave His life for us. I've never had a friend do that but Him. He allowed Himself to be tortured to death so that we might live eternally with God in heaven. I don't have another friend who's ever done that. Do you? I have friends in this audience who visited us this weekend that I love dearly, and none of them have ever given their life for me. I think they would. But they've never done it. But I have one who has. He's allowed himself to be tortured to get me back in a relationship with God. What hasn't Jesus done for us as our friend? And yet I could give you illustration and story after story after story of times I have seen friendships come before Christ. And come before justice and righteousness in the local church. I remember one time at a church that I preached at, I was dealing with, I'll just say he was a troublemaker. I was dealing with a troublemaker in the church that I preached at. And I had spoken with this brother in private on several occasions, and it had done no good. And so I decided to enlist the help of a couple men of the congregation to try to, do as Matthew 18 instructs, put some collective pressure on this individual so that he might repent and be restored and be right with God. And so I spoke to another older man than me, whom I respected, and asked him if he would sit down with me and this other individual to try to deal with this man's sin. Seemed like a reasonable request, didn't it? But he said he didn't think he was the right guy to do it. And I asked, why not? And he explained that he played golf with this man a couple times a week, and he thought that if he did this, it could hinder the relationship. And I thought, my. A man's friend is sinning, not making it right on the urging of private exhortation. And he doesn't want to help restore this man because it might affect the friendship. Let me tell you what, that was no friendship. That was no friendship. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You'll never have a better friend than the one that is willing to sit down with you when you're wrong and tell you so. You'll never have a better friend that when you're prideful and hard-headed about something, when they pull you aside and say, "Friend, you're wrong." You'll never have a better friend who will do such a thing, knowing full well that he is risking the entire friendship, but that he loves your soul so much he's not willing to risk the friendship for the sake of you losing your friendship with the Lord Himself. That's true friendship right there. And you know that's where false teachers are mostly going to arise among. If they arise among us, it's going to be somebody that we know, somebody that we are friends with. And that our hope must always be that our friends stay true to God's plan and stay true to God's pattern for our lives, because we're constantly encouraging and edifying. If it should ever happen that a false teacher arises among us and he is someone that I am personally friends with or personally acquainted with, may I always remember my friend Jesus and what He has done for me that no other friend will and could ever do for me. And may my loyalty always be to Him first. And that's my first lesson. You know, I've mentored a few people, and I'm a family man, and I have friends. But if ever I should walk a path opposed to God's doctrine and opposed to the doctrine of His Son, my prayer is that my wife never follow me. My path is those that I have mentored may never walk my path. And my prayer is that my friends never replace my friendship with their friendships with the Lord. And may they always have the courage to stand up to me and help lead me back to where I need to be. Is that your prayer? Don't you want that as well? Brethren, let's be on guard. Always be on guard for false teachers who arise among us, and let it always be that we're putting Christ first, knowing that without Him, we would be nothing. And I hope this has encouraged you and helped you. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've been following a false teacher, and one who's very cunning, and one who's very deceptive, and he has a name. And he's influenced the majority of this world. But let me tell you something. The devil is not your friend. He does not care about you. But the Lord does. And He gave His life for you to prove it. As I've said before, and I'll say it 1,000 more times in sermons that I preach, if you were the only one that ever sinned in this entire world, Jesus would have still come and died for you. That is how much He loves you, and that's how much He wants to be your friend. And if you believe that, and you're ready to confess in His name and repent of your sins, we can baptize you here this morning. And you'll enter into a family that's far greater than the family that you know today. It's a family of God's children. Of a God who's not your taskmaster, but is your Father, and He loves you, and He wants to help you. Satan won't do that for you. But Jesus has, and He will. And if you are a Christian today, and perhaps you've fallen for His wiles, as we all have over and over again, and you need help, if the burden of sin is too heavy, and you just need the prayers of the saints, we encourage you to come forward and make it known so we can help you. Help you with whatever burden you may bear. That's our urging, and that's our plea as we stand, as we sing.